side of the street. Those of you on the south side, let me add my welcome to those that you've already received, and also to our growing online community. Great to have you with us wherever you might be during this time. If you're a visitor or a guest, it's always a privilege to have you here among us. And if you're just part of the CA family and here for the family reunion we have every week, great to be with you as well. Well, we are in this series that we've entitled Curious, and each week in this series, we're going to ask one question that we believe is worth being curious about, asking God about, but not just asking God that question, but expecting that God then, through that question, will unleash unexpected power in our life as He invites us to live in to the answers. Well, I want you to imagine something with me. If it helps you to close your eyes, you can do this, to imagine this. Imagine that you are a 20-something-year-old and you are married. And as a couple, you find out that you are pregnant with your very first child. This is your very first time to be pregnant with a child. And so now I want you to just imagine and think about that. And what would you be feeling? My wife and Allison and I, we have a number of children. I'll tell you how we felt, how I felt whenever we found out we were pregnant with our first child. We were a little nervous, a little excited, a little bit scared, and most of all, hopeful. So I want you to keep imagining that. But now I want you to imagine that during one of your prenatal visits, the doctor comes into the room and does the sonogram and gets into some of the tests that they do and tells you that your child in the womb has a severe case of rhesus disease. Now, you maybe have never even heard of rhesus disease. You don't know what it is, but it's real, and it's about to become your worst enemy. Rhesus disease is a condition where the antibodies in the pregnant woman's blood destroys her baby's blood cells. And in severe cases, rhesus disease kills the child before it ever makes it out of the womb. And so you hear this, situation. You, a couple moments ago, had never even heard of rhesus disease, but now you've heard of rhesus disease, and the doctor explains to you that it's quite hopeless, that you can't exercise your way out of it, you can't buy your way out of it, you can't save your way out of it, you can't nutrition your way out of it, strategize your way, think your way, or power your way out of this. Death will win, hope will lose, despair will reign, unspeakable agony. But then you hear whispers about a man. And this man's name is James Harrison from Australia. James's blood is not normal. He's what the Australian Red Cross calls an irreplaceable blood donor. Now, why is that? Why is he an irreplaceable blood donor? The reason why is because his blood carries an antigen that holds the power to not just slightly improve rhesus disease, his blood has the power to cure it. Now, the bad news is that James is not willing to sell you his blood. His blood is not available for sale anywhere in the world, but the good news is that he will give it to your child for free. Your child will be cured by the power of someone else's blood. Now, how would you feel now? If it's me, and I would imagine maybe like you as well, you'd feel great joy, you'd feel great thankfulness, you'd feel great love for James. You're like, where is this James? I want to meet this James. I want to do something good for this James. Now, I told you to imagine the situation so you could feel some of the emotions, but for millions of people, it's not imaginary, and neither is James. In fact, since he was 18 years old until today, when he is currently 78 years old, for the last 60 years, James Harrison has donated his powerful blood a record of 1,000 times so that they can extract the antigen, anti-D is what it's called, and that antigen has now been used from his blood to save the lives of over 2 million babies. And one of the babies that his blood saved was his own grandson. And if you are one of those 2 million babies, you would have experienced a gospel. So today we're going to consider the most foundational question to be curious about. What exactly is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. whether here on the north side, there on the south side, maybe listening on a podcast or video cast, whatever it might be, I pray, God, that those within the sound of my voice might have a deeper sense of who you are as we come to your word. Would you speak to us? And not just speak to us, would you touch our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit? God, would you make your written word now written into our lives and upon our heart as a result of our time here together? Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletins. If you got those on your way in, flip it to the little center section there. You'll see the message notes that are there for you. And as has already been mentioned, if you are new, we'd love for you to grab a copy of the book, Curious. We'll give it to you as a complimentary gift. You can get it in the lobby immediately following the service. You'll see in that center section the teaching series schedule and reading schedule as we go throughout our time together, so you can keep that. The scriptures are there and the teaching notes as well, so that you can follow along. This week, we'll be talking about chapter 4. Encourage you to read chapter 5 and 6 this week during the week, and then next week we'll be in chapter 7. Mostly in the series, I'll do a mix of material from the book, as well as this, including other scriptures and stories. And the reason I'm going to do that, somebody asked me, like, hey, you're not exactly following the book. Well, the reason why is because when I was in college and my professors would ask me to read a book and then they would just regurgitate what they asked me to read, I felt like I should either read the book or come to class, but not both, because that's a waste of time. And so I want to encourage you to do, some of you are nodding your head. You're like, yes, I have a professor like that. So I'm going to do a mix of both. Well, where do we even get that word gospel? Jesus uses the word first when he began his public ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus speaking, he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In the Greek, the word is the euangelion. In Jesus' day, the word translated gospel, it wasn't simply a religious word. It was a broadly used term in the culture of the Roman Empire that was used to announce the rise of a new king or the victory in a military battle. But not just any battle. This had to be a significant battle that would change things in a significant way. For example, one well-known archaeological discovery was a Roman inscription from that time, Jesus' time, from that day, that began this way. It said, "This is the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus." And so they would use that and they would talk about, here's this new ruler, Caesar Augustus, and this is kind of what has occurred. And so the word gospel was used broadly in the culture. Now, what does it mean? Well, it's there in your notes for you. You can fill out and follow along. The word gospel means good news that brings great joy into your life. Good news that brings great joy into your life. A few essential things to understand about that statement. It's good news, not good advice. And our culture gets a little confused on this, but Martin Lloyd-Jones once said it this way. I thought it was brilliant. He says, advice is counsel about something to do that hasn't yet happened, but you can do it if you try hard enough. News is a report about something that has happened that you can't do anything about. It has been done for you, and all you can do is now respond to the news. So when the parents of the children of rhesus disease hear about the power of James Harrison's blood, it is news, not advice. Their doctor doesn't come in and say, listen, if you juice a lot, eat a lot of kale, I know it's really stiff and hard, but eat it anyways, your child then will be okay. There's nothing they can do other than hear the news of James Harrison's blood and then say, I want that applied to my account, to my case. It's news, not advice. Their only choice is how they will respond to the news, this good news, that it now, their hopeless situation, can be hopeful because of what someone else is bringing into the equation. So it's good news, not good advice. The second thing is great joy. Now, maybe you're a person who doesn't believe in God. Or maybe you believe in God out there somewhere. You believe in a higher power, but you're not really certain if Jesus is the Lord, the ruler, the one with the unique blood that can bring salvation, that can return you to a sense of freedom. And if that's you, I'd like you to just be curious for a moment with me. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Would you like it if God existed? Why or why not? Or would you like it if Jesus turned out to be Lord, turned out to be King? Why or why not? Those are questions that are worth asking because your answer to those questions holds the power to show a lot about you, about how you view God, how you understand God, about who you think God is, about maybe misunderstandings you might hold or hopes that you have or fears that you have connected to all of that. And I get that. At one point in my life, I wanted there to be a God, but I wasn't certain that I wanted Jesus to be Lord because I was afraid that if that was the case, I would miss out on all the fun of life. Sure, I wanted life after death. You know, people would ask me, do you want life after death? I would say, yeah, I want life after death. I also want life before death, too. I want that as well. Can I have both? Is that an option, or do I just get one or the other? Jesus said in John chapter 10, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely, and they will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it to the fullest measure. See, maybe you're like me and how I used to feel that, you know, if you follow Jesus, you're going to end up getting the short end of the stick in life. But that now, after several decades, couple decades of following Jesus, that's not been my experience. And more to the point, it's not been what Jesus teaches us when he says this here. He says, you'll find good pastures, that the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but he has come that you would have life, and not just in a meager amount, but that you would have, in the Greek, what it is, to the fullest measure. And that's been my experience. I have more delight, more hope, more meaning, more purpose, more resiliency, more joy than I ever did before I followed Christ. Now, that doesn't mean before I followed Christ that I had no good things happen or no resiliency or I never felt happy in life. That wasn't the case for me. But now what I've found is I have greater resiliency, greater hope, greater purpose, greater meaning because it's not all dependent upon me and what my circumstances are doing and what I'm able to accomplish in and of my own power. It's an unshakable power that comes to me in the form of news, not advice. It's something that you can have as well. Why? Because the gospel is good news, not good advice, but good news that brings great joy into my life. When I was afraid it would not result in great joy, it's because I didn't have a clear understanding of the nature of God and what his reign would look like. You see, if you think that God is out to get you in a bad way, then you certainly would not want God to be in charge. But what if God isn't out to get you? What if he's out instead to give you life in the fullest measure? What if God is more like James Harrison, where he's coming to give you something, the power of his blood to give you life so that you can now live the life you were created for? Romans, a book in the Bible, tells us this in chapter 5. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people will not die for an upright person, though perhaps someone might be willing to die for someone who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Now maybe you're not certain that's true. And if that's you, then I want you to just right now for a moment think, okay, I just heard those several sentences. I've just heard that passage. Would I want it to be true? Would I want to have a friendship with this God that loves me even when I'm in rebellion, when I do evil, when I'm in sin, when I do all the things that I wish no one would ever find out about? Would I want to be friends with a God who sees me in my utterly helpless condition and loves me enough to come and do a blood transfusion? I believe that passage from Romans is true for many different reasons. It's not just true, I believe it's news. And it's not just news, it's good news. And it's not just good news, it's good news of joy. And it's not just good news of joy, it is good news of great joy. And if you're sitting there, you might be thinking, Tom, listen, are you telling me that I am like the rhesus diseased baby? that something within me is killing me from the inside out, that I don't always do the good that I should or that I could, and that sometimes I don't just withhold good that I could unleash, but I actively choose to hurt people, to do evil, that I'm not always the me that I want to be. Now listen, I don't know what your life is like, but I don't need the Bible to tell me that. I can just look at my own life and see that. I can look at my own life and I can see there are moments where I could have done good, but I withheld it. And sometimes I actively do evil. That's the news. That's the bad news. My sin is like rhesus disease. It's in me and it's destroying me from the inside out. And if something doesn't happen, if someone doesn't intervene, I will not live the life that God has created me to live. I am utterly helpless. And here's the thing, it is in you too, and you are utterly helpless as well. We were created to have friendship with God. Friendship with God, right relationship with one another, but our sin destroys that friendship with God, and it destroys and erodes our relationships with others, leaving us helpless and hopeless and restless. Why is it that basically anywhere you go in the world, whether here in the United States or you travel to other countries, other cultures, that you can't get people to agree on almost anything, but there is one thing you can get almost anybody to agree to, and this is the thing that they agree to. You ask them, do you think the world is as it should be? I've asked that question in Africa and Eastern Europe. I've asked it in Southeast Asia. I've asked it to really, really wealthy people and really, really poor people. I've asked it to men and women, young and old, and almost across the whole spectrum of all those people, people will say, no, I don't think it is. I think there's something wrong. I don't think this is exactly as it should be. It's been damaged by evil. Why is it that everybody agrees to that, regardless of their political spectrum or anything else? And the reason I would argue is because it roots into reality. We experience that. This world has been, and we have been, by our sin and the sin of others, damaged by evil. But that's not the end of the story. Like James Harrison in Australia for 2 million babies, at just the right time, Christ came walking into history, more accurately, born as a baby into history, offering his unique blood with the antigen for our sin. You see, you can't buy his blood, but he'll give it to you for free. His sacrifice is what makes us right in God's sight. So Romans tells us this good news. We are not just made right in God's sight, we are also made friends in God's heart. We're not just made right in God's sight. The wording there in the Romans is actually legal language. So you're made right in God's sight, but then you're made friends, and that's not legal language. That's more emotional language. You're made friends in God's heart. Catch the verb tenses there that we just read or heard in Romans. Our friendship with God was restored. Jesus Christ has made us a friend of God. Both of those verb tenses are the past tense completed. Already happened if you are in Christ. And guess what that means? That means that those of us who are in Jesus Christ don't just get the abundant life after death, we get a new life before death too. So now we begin to rejoice in the new relationship that is filled with wonder. And if you're sitting here, or maybe you're watching or listening online and you're thinking, I want that, but I've never responded to this good news. I've always thought the gospel is about good advice, and I tried it, and I couldn't measure up, and I wasn't good enough. Well, guess what? That's exactly why the gospel is good, because you don't measure up, and I don't either. And if you're sitting there thinking, I could never be good enough to follow Jesus, you've got the very first step of the gospel. And instead, now you say, okay, I want that, but I've never really responded to that. Maybe you had a heritage of faith. Maybe you've heard whispers of this Jesus and the power of his blood, and you're not really certain how that becomes your own. And if you're right now thinking, I want that, wherever you might be seated, walking, or listening to this, then consider that the Holy Spirit of God working in your life right now to save you for the life you were created for. Friendship with God now and everlasting joy in the fullest measure then. The gospel is good news, but you must respond. You think for a moment, is that you? Is that me? And if that's you, if you feel like, you know, I want to make a new commitment, I want to respond to that news, then by the end of our time, I'm going to give you a moment, an opportunity, a chance, a decision to respond to this good news of great joy. And for the parents of the rhesus babies, the good news of James Harrison's blood and its power won't change anything in their situation if they hear the news and do nothing. But instead, we must respond. And if that's you, you can stop listening to me now, and you can just consider if that might be what God is stirring to you. But maybe you're sitting here and you already have made a decision to follow Christ, and you're thinking, well, is this measure just this message just for people who have never given their life to Christ? Well, it is for people who have never done that. But let's say you've already responded to the good news. Why must we return to this foundational question of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Here is why. This is my condensed version of why. The version of the gospel you accept will determine the pathway of discipleship you walk. How you understand the gospel will radically influence how you understand discipleship. That's why the Bible is so repeatedly clear to stay clear on what the gospel is and what it is not. So, for example, there are Christians in Galatia, and they've already given their life to Christ, and they're beginning to follow them, and then somebody comes and confuses them, so they get confused on the gospel, and it was now damaging and confusing how they were living as disciples of Jesus. Paul writes in very clear language about this, because what is at stake? Beginning in Galatians 1, verse 6, it says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." I mean, he's saying it's not even good news to you. As you drill down into it, as you begin to understand the depth of what they're teaching, it's not even good to you, and it's not good for you, and it's not good news. He goes on, he says, "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." That's pretty heavy language. He goes on and says, "As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let them be under God's curse." That's pretty heavy language doubled. The clearer you understand the gospel, the clearer your understanding of how to live as a disciple of Jesus will be. The more you understand the gospel, and the more clearly you understand the gospel, the greater joy you will find in doing the good works that God has created in advance for you to do as you live out your friendship with Him, not so that you can earn a friendship with Him. Instead of thinking, what will happen? What will I miss out on if I respond to the gospel? You'll instead begin to become curious, and you'll think, what will I miss out on today if I don't respond to the gospel? See, the gospel, it is first something that happens to us. It is news. It is good news. But then the gospel has to happen in us. It's something we respond to, which now solicits and creates great joy. But then the gospel is something that happens through us. So first it's to us, then it's in us, then it's through us. So let's go back to the story of James Harrison of Australia. He has this powerful blood that is running through his veins. The antigens in his blood have now been used to save over 2 million babies. But guess what? It's not his own blood. Here's what I mean. When James Harrison was 14 years old, he was really sick, not with rhesus disease, but with a different disease. He was very sick. He was utterly helpless. And he went into the hospital, and he had to have one of his lungs removed, and he needed a lot of blood to be injected into him. In fact, over 2 gallons of blood was injected into him to save his life. Somebody else's blood was injected into his body to save his life. Now, the doctors, this is interesting to me, the doctors believe that Harrison's ability to create this antigen, Harrison's ability to create anti-D, which is the antigen that cures rhesus disease, he didn't have it before that traumatic experience. But somehow, when this other blood was interjected into him, it transformed the chemistry in his body that now gave him the ability to produce anti-D in his own blood. You see, James Harrison is not just a gospel giver. He was first a gospel receiver. the good news of great joy first came to save him. Something happened to him that changed what was in him, which is now changing what is coming out of him. That is how the gospel and discipleship match up. If you think that the gospel is advice that you should do, then you'll try to do a lot of good things hoping to earn God's friendship. And you'll do those things out of obligation. You'll be like, okay, God, was that good enough? I tried to do that. I mean, somebody said to me I should do that. I tried to do that. And you're always going to be insecure about your friendship with God. He's going to be the worst type of friend to have, because you're always going to be trying to earn a friendship with him if you think it's advice. But if you see that in the scriptures, the gospel is news that you respond to, then you will do good things because you already have God's friendship. The first way you're motivated by obligation, the second way you'll be motivated by gratitude. And that has the power to change everything. Like, think for example, like you get invited to somebody's party and you really don't want to go to the party. You don't even really kind of like the people that are going to be at the party, but you show up at the party out of obligation. And you're there, and the whole time, if you're like me, you're looking at your watch thinking, what's the minimum I can do to make these people happy until I can leave? What's the minimum I can do to get out of this? Because I got to kind of do something, but what's the minimum? And compare that with when you get invited into something, and you look forward to it, and you anticipate it, and you say, I can't wait to be with them. And then when you're there, you're looking at your watch, but you look at it for different reasons, because you're thinking, I hope time will slow down. Because I love being here, and I love being with these people, and I love getting to celebrate the one who invited me to be here. There's a huge difference living your life out of obligation versus living it out of gratitude. James Harrison from Australia, in one of the interviews I read, he talked about what a great joy it is for him to give blood. Who says that? I mean, just honestly, who really thinks that giving blood is a great joy, right? I've given blood before. It's not a great joy. I know they give you OJ and they give you cookies afterwards, but I can get those at the grocery store on my own without a needle in my arm, right? I can tell you who thinks it's a great joy to give blood. Someone who has been saved by the blood of someone else that was given for them to have life. You see, the gospel as news doesn't just change what you will do. It changes why you do it and how you will do it. You will now slowly become a person of great joy and gratitude. And you might be thinking, well, I know some Christians. They don't seem like they're people of great joy and gratitude. Well, you should have seen them before Jesus. They were like even worse then. Like they have slowly improved a little bit. Like, you know, transformation takes time. You know, Jesus welcomes all, not just the internally optimistic people. Like he takes all comers. You will become a person of great joy and gratitude. You see, the gospel, why do we revisit this on a regular basis? Because the gospel is not just the thing that saves us. It is the thing that matures us and deepens us and frees us and teaches us and reminds us how to live. It is good news of great joy for you. Now, I know some of you are visual learners, and so let me boil the gospel of Jesus down to its essence. Would you take a look at the side screens as I explain this little diagram? The diagram is this, that we were created for friendship with God, to experience good and the joy of who he is, and to do the good he has created for us to experience and do with others. But we gave ourselves to sin. It's like Rhesus disease entered into the storyline of our life. Now, something was in us. It's in us, and it's destroying us. It's eroding us from the inside out. We are utterly helpless in our situation and our separation from God and his good plan for our lives. But then, for us and for our salvation, Jesus came down. That's the down arrow. Jesus came down from heaven. He put on flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. Sin always leads to death. It always leads to death. Maybe not immediately, maybe not the first moment you do it, but over time, sin will always lead you to death. It'll lead you to less life, not more life. Sin always leads to death, but now Christ freely took on our sin and he died on the cross. There you see the cross in the diagram. He did this so we could have access to his blood, to the antigen for sin. He was crucified for us, history tells us, under Pontius Pilate, on the cross, giving his blood freely. We couldn't buy it, but he is a free blood donor, and he suffered and was buried. There you see the little sign of the tomb. On the third day, he rose again. 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. That's the up arrow, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And one day he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will never end. That's the down arrow. And people ask, what is he waiting for? Why is it taking so long? The scriptures tell us he is waiting because he is so utterly patient, and he would desire that none would perish, but that all would come to know him. And how do we come to know him? We come to know him by this blood transfusion, where now our blood gets exchanged with a new nature, where now our old nature was corroding us from the inside out. Now his new nature is infused in us, and we begin to find life from the inside out. You see, God does not just treat the symptom. God cures the disease. It's the good news that will bring great joy into your life if you understand it and you respond to it. Listen, if you think the gospel is religious self-help advice, you couldn't be further from the biblical truth. Following Jesus is not five ways to make your life better. It's news that has been done. And how will you respond? That holds the power to change everything. Jacob, would you come on up? Tommy on that side, would you come? Will you pray with me? I want to talk to two groups of people that are here on the north side, there on the south. Some of you, like one guy said to me last night, he said, I've never heard the gospel explained that way. And you want to make a new commitment to Christ. You feel something stirring in you. You see, when you understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ as news, you will not experience it as, I hope I don't mess this up, or I'm not good enough to follow Jesus. You'll experience it as, my chains just fell off. My chains fell off, not, I hope I don't mess this up. My chains fell off, not, I'm good, not good enough to follow Jesus. You don't know where I've been, Tom. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. But God does, and he's seen it all. And while you are still sinning, while you are still a sinner, he loves you. And he's out to get you, but in the very best way, so that he can give you a blood transfusion from the inside out. Jesus came to give his blood so that we could have a new nature that desires to know God and to build a personal, growing, and loving relationship with him. You can have that, and it is awesome. But you have to respond. Don't wait. So now, if you want that, would you, in fact, all of us on both sides, would you just bow your heads wherever you are? And if that's you, you can pray a prayer like this. You can just say, God, I want that. That's what I want. I'm tired of trying to do self-help advice to make myself something. Instead, I want the news of you to come, and I want you to take my sin. And I want you to give me a new nature from the inside out. I want the power of transformation from the inside out because of what you've done on the cross. Listen, there's no magic in your prayer. The magic is what Jesus did on the cross. But now will you respond to it? And if that's you and you feel like, I want that, I desire that, and you're praying a prayer like, God, here I am. If you desire that, that is the first mark of God's Holy Spirit at work in you. And so you pray a prayer and you just say, God, would you give that to me? Fill me with your new nature that I might from the inside out, slowly but steadily, change to be the me that you've always dreamt of me becoming. And if you are ready to make that decision, if you've prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just pop your hand up, whether you're here on the north side or there on the south side? Maybe you're ready to make a new commitment. I see the hand right here that's up, and I thank you, God, for that. Listen, if you're on the south side of the street, I can't see you, but God can. I see the other hand over here. And I'm trusting that, God, you're at work on the south side. Maybe somebody in the upper room has their hand up. Maybe somebody in the lower room has their hand up. And now, God, would you see that? Would you see that as a marker? Is there anyone else that you're just saying, that's me, I want that? You don't have to wait. You don't have to clean up your act. God will clean you up from the inside out. You can't heal yourself, but I know the healer, and he'll give you a blood transfusion for free. You can be the me you've always wanted to be, but even better, you can be the me that God has dreamt for you to become that you've never thought of, with his courage and new nature. Anyone else? So this is what I'm going to ask. If you put your hand up, we're just going to clear out this front row on this side and on the south side. And so when we're done, if you're seated in the front row, just get up and exit. And those of you that put your hand up, I just ask that you just come forward after the final song. We're going to have pastors that are going to be here, be available. Just come up, sit down, and say, hey, I popped my hand up. We just want to talk with you briefly, pray with you for a couple moments, and give you a Bible. That's all we're going to do. If you've got kids in kids' church, it'll be okay. They'll be running around there. They won't miss you for those 5 minutes. And so I encourage you to come and have that conversation. But the other group I want to talk to is those of you who are following Jesus already. I want to remind you this. The gospel is good news of great joy for all who believe. I love how Dallas Willard said it. The gospel means that the universe is a perfectly safe place for you to be today. The gospel means that whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, those of you followers of Christ, that the gospel means that the universe is a perfectly safe place for you to be today. And as you remember again that the gospel is good news, not good advice, might you then let the good news of the good new nature that God is placing in you overflow to fulfill every good work he's created in advance for you to do. And as you do them, might your heart sing, I can't believe I get to do this. I can't believe God in Christ has restored my standing with him and made me a friend of God. That is the good news of great joy, both now and for eternity. Amen. Tommy, would you lead us?